priesthood of the believer in Christ. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, verse 2, that you may grow thereby. So be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone is allowed indeed of men, chosen of God, but chosen of God and precious. You also as living stones, actually the word lively stones there I said earlier, showing your identification. He says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, referring to Jesus, it is allowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Says you also as living stones. So he calls Jesus the living stone and calls the believer in Christ a living stone. I built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So we are called a holy priesthood. Not just a priesthood, but a holy priesthood. I think last week we explained what it means to be called holy. And we said holy is how something is treated. It's not the nature of the thing itself as much as how it is treated by the user of it. When we say allowed, agios, it means something that is consecrated for a purpose, something that is set aside for a purpose. That's what it means to be referred to as holy. Now, Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, we see priesthood was made as a promise. Exodus 19 and verse 6. And you shall be unto me, now verse 5 says, and therefore you will, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So God is making a promise here, and I showed you last week from Romans 15 verse 8 that Jesus Christ has become the confirmation of all the promises made under the old covenant. And we saw that fulfilled in 1 Peter 2:9, that says that you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a chosen generation, it says, which were called out of darkness into his marvelous light to show forth the praise of him which shall have mercy but not have the mercy of God. So that has been fulfilled by all that Jesus has done. He has become the fulfillment of all the promise or promises of God that were made. So Revelation chapter 1, let's go there. Verse 5. This is Jesus speaking now. And his Bible says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that what prince there is ruler, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Verse 6, and has made us kings and priests unto our God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Revelation chapter 5 and then verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So that shows you that what we're going to read now is not ascribed to Israel as a nation alone. So it says in verse 10, thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So everybody who has been washed by the blood of Jesus, everybody who has received redemption in his blood, everyone who has been born again, everyone who has been saved, has been made a king and a priest. That's what has happened to everybody. It's not a function of being a Jew or a function of every other thing. Everyone who has received redemption in the blood of Jesus has become or has been made a king and a priest. So we began to look at what does it mean to be a priest. I'm just giving you an overview. We said the very first mention in law of Bible interpretation or study, you look at the very first place where it was mentioned. And the very first mention of priesthood was in Genesis chapter 14, when and where we read that a man called Melchizedek was referred to as a priest of God. That's the first mention of the word. Genesis 14. We've been there before, we'll go there again. Why are we talking about Melchizedek? Because if we are calling the believer a priest, and Jesus the high priest, Hebrews 3:1, Hebrews 14:15, then we need to look at Melchizedek, because in Hebrews chapter 7, we're still going to go there, Jesus is called after the order of Melchizedek. That was taken from Psalm 110 verse 4. Now, Melchizedek holds a very unique ministry, because in Genesis chapter 14 verse 17, he's called, verse 18, the King of Salem. So, he is not just a priest, he is also a king. And if you look at Exodus 19, the one we just read, God's promise to Israel was that they were going to be kings and priests. Okay? That they were going to be kings and priests. And what we read again in Revelation chapter 1, what we read earlier, verse 5, was that we were made kings and priests. Same thing in 1 Peter 2:9. So, Melchizedek fits into this role. David, for instance, who was a king, in fact, Jesus is said in scripture prophetically to sit on the throne of David, whom God has chosen as anointed. David was not a priest. So Melchizedek was a king, at the same time he was a priest. So he has a lot of relevance to the priesthood of the believer today, since Jesus is in that order. Now, let me say something to you about priests from the Bible, so you understand, you know, from what direction, you know, we're coming this morning. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. That is to minister for men in things pertaining to God, Hebrews 5:1, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Notice what it says, gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason thereof, he ought for as a people to offer for himself, so it's also for himself to offer for sins. So, a priest, you know, from the old covenant, will offer for on behalf of the people, because that's the word priest. It means a mediator. Somebody who brings mediation on behalf of people. That is, I'm coming on behalf of these people, I'm representing them, I'm pleading on their behalf. Now, he's saying here in verse 3, notice that the priest will also bring an offering for his own sins. Now, Jesus did not do that, because Jesus was the offering for our sins. He did not offer propitiation for his own sins, because the Bible says he was without sin. He was without sin. He said he was tempted at all points, like as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4 and 15. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. So he was without sin. So he wasn't coming with an offering for himself, rather he was coming as a perfect high priest for humanity. Now the writer of Hebrews is talking about Melchizedek much later. He mentioned him in verse 11 of Hebrews 5 and verse 10, verse 11, and he says, you see, of whom we have many things to say, he says, but you are dull of hearing. That is, you know, he said to them that this Melchizedek, he said, we will have said so many things about him, but you folks that I'm speaking to, you are dull of hearing. The word dull of hearing is the word lazy. That is, you know, when somebody is lazy, it means he does not apply himself to something. So when he says you are dull of hearing, that means they are lazy to hear. That means you keep repeating to them the same things over and over again. So before he talks about Melchizedek, he now goes to the history of the first principle of the oracles of God and talks about Jesus Christ, salvation in chapter 6. So eventually he discusses Melchizedek chapter 7. So it's because of the dullness of the hearing, he had to go into, you know, like a side comment, like an aside, that view this so that you can understand who Melchizedek was. Not that he never now thought about Melchizedek, he did, eventually in chapter 7, but he had to first go through the route of verse chapter 6 so that he will arrive at chapter 7. Praise the Lord. Let me see how the other I just said now. Is that clear? Good. So, Hebrews chapter 7, for this Melchizedek, now from chapter 6, he told us that Jesus is a high priest, verse 20, after the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the king. So he begins to discuss Melchizedek to us. We've done that before now. Now it says Jesus is after the order. He's not saying Jesus is below him. He's saying this, that is, because we're discussing symbolism in the book of Hebrews, he's saying that the symbolic priesthood of Jesus is found in Melchizedek. That is what he meant by after the order. That is found in Melchizedek. So he was a priest and he was a king. Now look at the description about him. It says, to whom also, verse 2, Hebrews 7, Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation, king of righteousness, and after that also, king of Salem, which is king of peace. The name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. That is, a king by righteousness. Now, that shows you the kind of king that Melchizedek was. Now don't forget that Jesus is referred to as the ruler of the kings of the earth. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 and 6, we read that earlier. The ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, Jesus is also referred to as king of righteousness. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 8. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. That is, righteousness is your authority. Righteousness is your kingship. Why? Verse 9, thou hast not righteous and hated wickedness, therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness far above thy fellows. So he's referring to Jesus here as a king. He's quoting this from Psalm 45 verse 6. So Jesus is the king of kings. That's the word king of kings. That is, he's the head of kings. Now who are these kings? Isaiah chapter 9 verse 7 calls him, he says the everlasting, say the prince of peace. He calls him the everlasting God. He calls him the Almighty God. He calls him the Counselor, the Prince of Peace. He says, and the kingdom shall be upon his shoulder, and it shall have no end. So Jesus is referred to as King. Now when we refer to as Jesus as King, we have to look at where is the kingdom. A king only exists where there is a kingdom. In other words, where there is an authority. Where there is no authority, you can't be king. You can be king of your bed, you know, but that means you have authority over your bed. But the kingship of a kingdom will look at the authority. Where is the sphere of their rulership? Where, to what extent, to what degree do they exercise authority? It's from that point that we view being called or referred to as a king. Now the scepter of Jesus' kingdom is called righteousness. So he's not king of anywhere. He's king of righteousness. The scepter of the kingdom is a scepter of righteousness. When we refer to the, as Jesus as a king of kings, he's not a king of your hometown's king. No. That one has its own kingdom. It's called the kingdom of this world. That's what it's called. That's not the kingdom of Jesus. So he's not the king of those kings. He's not the king of those kings. He's not the king of earthly kings. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. You will see that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Makes a ready reference to kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world. What princes there means rulers that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God had ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So you see a distinction there, the princes of the kingdoms of this world, differing from the kingdom, you know, of Jesus Christ. So when you look at Melchizedek, for instance, he's called the King of Salem, the King of Righteousness by his name, then the King of Salem by the city that he ruled over, called King of Peace. And that was a symbolical representation of who Jesus is today. Melchizedek, of course, you know, was an earthly king. So just like earthly things were made to resemble heavenly things. You see how a lamb, a physical animal, was made to resemble the body of Jesus, which came from heaven, the Lord of glory. You see how a physical building called the holiest of all was made to resemble what Jesus was going to do every process till he entered heaven. So just the same way, Melchizedek, being called the King of Peace, was to be symbolic of Jesus, King of Righteousness, symbolic to symbolize the person of Jesus. So Melchizedek was an earthly king, not an heavenly one, but that earthly kingship was made to resemble in symbolism the earthly kingly priesthood of position of Jesus. Let me see and that's clear to you. Is that very clear to you? Come on, let me see and that's clear to you. Okay. Now Jesus' kingdom is in heaven. It's heavenly. It's not earthly. You know, some people talk about the kingdoms, and you know, I've heard very, very illiterate ministers, sorry to say, for the use of those words, but they are just the same words. Where they refer to one, you know, they say, well, we are taking over. And they don't understand what they're talking about. They say, we are taking over. We are taking over commerce. We are taking over, law. We are taking over medicine. You know, very, very ill-informed positions. It just shows illiteracy biblically. Because you have to know the differences in kingdoms. For instance, Satan, in tempting Jesus, check Matthew chapter 4 and Luke 4, he says he took Jesus and showed him, you know, in a moment of time, the kingdoms of this world. And he says, everything you are looking at was delivered to me. I got the power to give it to you. He said, everything was delivered to me. You see, if you understand that, you will not be thinking the church will take over something. Because like I said earlier, is an ill-informed position of thinking. Now, look at Jesus' statement himself. I told you, I said, the kingdom of Jesus is not earthly. Look at John 3:3. It says, except a man came to Jesus, Bible says, by night, by name Nicodemus, who was also a ruler of the Jews. And the Bible says, he said to Jesus, good master or master, rabbi, no man, you know, thou art a teacher, come from God, John 3 verse 2, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. So Jesus answered him and said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That already shows you what he's talking about. And Nicodemus now asks in verse 4, he says, look, how is it possible? Can a man, when he's old, enter into his mother's womb a second time to be born? In verse 5, Jesus now answered him and said, except a man be born of water, that is the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So you can see clearly that he's referring to a spiritual kingdom. Let me see if that's clear to you. A spiritual kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom. And it was referring to salvation. Because when you are born again of the word of God. 1 Peter 1:23, the incorruptible seed of the word. That's what Peter was saying as newborn babes. 1 Peter 2:2, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So later on, he speaks about being born of the Spirit, being born again, being born of the Word. So, Jesus' kingdom is heavenly. In Matthew 6:33, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that the Gentiles seek after shall be added unto you. Of course, he's not talking about an earthly kingdom. He's talking about a kingdom that is found in Christ. I think I thought a lot around that last year's camp meeting. A kingdom that is found in Christ. So Jesus' kingdom is heavenly. It's not earthly. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at this. Paul is saying that he prays regularly for the church that is at Ephesus. And look at how he prays. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 17, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Please follow this. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance were in the saints. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards what we believe, according to the working of his mighty power. I want us to read verse 20 down to 23 together. Let's go. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Let's take that again. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And set him at his own right hand in heavens, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And had put all things under his feet, and given to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him. So he's saying that Jesus has a kingdom that supersedes the earthly kingdom, every principality and power. And where is that kingdom located? At the right hand of God. At the right hand of God. That is that kingdom. At the right hand of God. And he says he gave that kingdom to who? To the body. To the church. He gave all things to be head over all things to the church. Ephesians 2:6 now says to you, he says in verse 5 and then verse 6, he says, when we were dead in sins, God quickened us together with Christ. He says, by grace are you saved. He says, when you were raised up together, and at raised up, sorry, together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places, or heavenly in Christ Jesus. So, well said, that that kingdom is in heaven. That kingdom is the right hand of God, the right hand of the Father. Colossians chapter 3 lends credence to that. If you be risen with Christ, verse 1. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. See that again. He clears it on the right hand of God. That's where the kingdom is. So we're going to see the relationship with the earth in a moment. Jesus in Matthew 28 verse 18 says to all the 12, now 11 minus Judas, he says, all authority is given me in heaven and on earth. That's what he said. All authority is given me in heaven and on earth. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, talking about Jesus, verse 9, wherefore, when he was raised from the dead, God had highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now observe that. So it says of things in heaven, of things on earth, and of things under the earth. You will notice this, that when he is referring to his authority on the earth, he's referring to the hearts of men. He's not referring to things. Because you will discover that in chapter 2, verse 10, the word things were in italics. The word things were in italics. Actually, the originals lend more credence to say those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. Those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. Under the earth, of course, will refer to people who were waiting, you know, for Jesus to come and bring redemption. For redemption. Those on earth and those in heaven. So it says that authority supersedes every sphere of activity. So it's referring to the heart of men, not to things. Notice that. Not to things, but the earth, heart of men. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. I've given you a number of scriptural references. Any serious-minded Christian will take note of the things we are talking about, will put down the things I'm talking about, and they will put down the scriptures and ensure that after the service, it goes back to it again. Can I have an amen in the house? Alright. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. It says, who has delivered us from the power of darkness. Notice that. He has done what? Delivered us from what? He has done what? The word power there is authority, the kingdom of darkness. And has translated us into what? The kingdom of his dear son. Where are we now? In the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's our deliverance. We have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So that kingdom is in the hearts of men. That kingdom is in the hearts of men. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If anybody is deceiving you that the kingdom you are going to take over, you know, someday, that we now have Christians, you know, will just seize the authority from unbelievers, and will collect their banks and oil companies and all that. You have been trained to be a thief. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Bible says you must not set your eyes on the things of the Gentiles. Talking about the unbelieving ones. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 3. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost. Look at this very well. Verse 4. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So, where does the God of this world exercise authority? In where? In the minds of them that believe not. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 3. It says, you were dead in sins and trespasses, are they quickened? It says, who in time past walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walks in the sons or children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversations, verse 3, in time past, it says, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as unto others. So that kingdom is in the hearts of men. What we see in earthly sphere, in commerce, in politics, in the banking industry, in money, is not a function of the things that are the hearts of men that have been corrupted by the prince of the power of the air. So Jesus is not after things. He is referring to the hearts of men. Same way Satan's rulership in the earth today is in the hearts of men. Everything has been created by God and for his glory. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Psalm 24 verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 24 and verse 26. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So nothing belongs to the devil in the earth. For you see, the hearts of men that are not born again belongs to the devil. So whenever they are in charge of things, maybe it's commerce or politics, Satan's authority will be manifested. But you see, when that fellow is born again, we'll begin to see the authority of Jesus, where we see righteousness, peace, even the peace of God will now be in the affairs of men. Let me see how you understand that very fine. So it's not the things that are the kingdom, it's the men that are in the kingdom of God. Is that clear? Is that clear to us? Now let's listen to Jesus himself. John 18:36. When he was arrested, he made a clear distinction. Like I said, if you just have access to any of our materials, what I'm explaining this morning, you know, you'll see it. John 18 verse 34, when he was before Pilate, I just answered him and said, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell thee of me?" You know why he said, "Are you the king of Jews?" He asked him. Jesus now asked him, "Do you know this, or were you told?" Pilate answered and said, "I am a Jew. Am I a Jew? Thy own nation and thy chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What have you done?" Notice what he tells him. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here." Can you see the distinction now? Can you see that? Aha. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world." In fact, if you read back to chapter 18 also, this same scenario, when he said to the disciples, said, this is the hour of the power of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, referring to the earthly rulership of men as inspired of the devil. He said, this is their hour. They will capture me and they will kill me. This is their hour. So there is a clear distinction between an earthly kingdom and the kingdom of God in Christ. In Acts 1 chapter 5 and in verse 6, Jesus spoke about not many days hence. He said, "You'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost." You know, and verse 6, Peter now asked and said, "When wilt thou restore the kingdom again to Israel?" And Jesus said, "It is not in thy power to determine the times and seasons which are reserved for exclusively to the Father." He said, "But you shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost, you know, will come on you." So, the kingdom of God is not earthly at all. So therefore, when you read about the kings, we are make the princes, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth, is not talking about an earthly kingdom, but an heavenly kingdom in the hearts of men who are on the earth. Are we together? Okay. So the issue about a kingdom is authority. When a man is born again, the authority of Jesus is in his heart. When a man is born again, he enters into Christ. And he is on earth. So that kingdom is on earth. That kingdom is in heaven, on earth, and like we read earlier, under the earth. Because the men are on earth. It's not a kingdom of things. or political authority or a kingdom of commercial jurisdiction. No, it's a kingdom in the hearts of men who are involved in different spheres of life. It's not a kingdom of things or a kingdom of events. It's a kingdom of God in Christ, which are found in the hearts of men. Romans chapter 5 verse 17 now tells us how that kingdom, you know, whenever you talk about kingdom, you talk about the reign of the kingdom. You talk about the rulership of the kingdom. You talk about the place of dominion of the kingdom. If, for instance, you are a king of Lagos, okay, that means that everywhere called Lagos, you can exhibit authority. But when you cross, is it Moe now, that the border town, you can't exercise authority again because your authority has been so specified. Lagos. You know, so, same way with Jesus, his authority is in the hearts of men. His authority is in the hearts of men. When we talk about the kingdom of God, it's in the hearts of men. Now let me, we're talking about Melchizedek being a king and then a priest. Look at Romans chapter 5 verse 17. He says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Say, we reign in life by Jesus Christ. Say, shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Actually, that word shall reign as kings. That's the way the originals look like. In life. So the believer has right and privilege in Christ to reign. Now the point would be, what does it mean to reign? 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14 tells you exactly how what Jesus has done is made manifest in the earth. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. He makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. What is he referring to? He's referring to the ministry of the word. Now let's go back to what Jesus said in Matthew 28 again. All authority is given me in heaven and in the earth. So he's talking to people now. Let's just look at it together. He says, look at me, my disciples. All authority is given me in heaven and in earth. The next statement will relate to that authority. Go ye therefore and do what? Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you unto the end of the age. So the reign of that kingdom is in the ministry of the word. When we preach the kingdom of God, when we preach Christ Jesus, and men's hearts turn in repentance to hear the gospel and believe it, that is the reign of that kingdom on earth. And the signs of that reign we'll see when we cast out devils, we heal the sick, are signs of the gospel that is being preached and is being taught. So that's the reign of the kingdom. It says, teach the kingdom. Teach Christ Jesus. This is teach the kingdom. Teach Christ Jesus. When men respond to the gospel, that's the reign of the kingdom of God in Christ. Can I have an amen if you understand that? Okay. So we have been delivered from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Colossians 1:13. So Jesus today is king of us kings. Hebrews 10 says Jesus is that high priest. Talking about Jesus, he says, let me just paraphrase. You've been reading that from chapter 8 and 9, that is a priest, different from the priest who go in daily. He says, but he has offered it once and for all, verse 10, and every priest stands daily ministering, verse 11, oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Now look at the catch, 12. But this man, that's the priest Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice, that is, as what? Who offers sacrifices? Priest. Good. He sat down on the right hand of God as what? As what? A priest? As a king. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And that can only be seen symbolically in Melchizedek, who was a type and a shadow of the person of Jesus. Is that clear, everybody? Is that clear to us? Is that clear to us? Beautiful. So when we refer to the believer as a king and a priest, we're referring to the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Kings rule by righteousness. That is, whatever they say is correct. They are not wrong. Kings are never said to be wrong. The authority, that is where the word of the king is, Ecclesiastes 8 and 4, as the observation of Solomon, it says his power, authority. That's why, you know, Herod could just say, tell me what you want. And Herodias, you know, daughter said, look, I want the head of John the Baptist. And because he was a king, his word had gone out. You don't come back and retract it. You know, that's the righteousness of a king. Whatever he does is right. Whatever he says is right. And that's the kingdom of God in Christ Jesus. All by the righteousness, not of individuals, but the righteousness of Jesus, that whatever he has done for us is perfect and cannot be altered. And we stand on the platform of that grace today, you know, in the kingdom of God in Christ. Do you understand that? You get that, right? Beautiful. So, you know, last week we began to say that a believer, you know, a priest is an intercessor of a sort, a mediator. Somebody who comes on behalf of another to speak to God. And we found out that not only that the Old Testament does he come on behalf of another, he also comes on behalf of himself. Why? Because he's also a sinner. Okay? Now, the believer, and I told you last week, does not need intercession. Somebody who is born again does not need intercession. Now you see people talk about this. Maybe I'll talk about this in the I'm interceding for you. You know, sometimes we just don't know what those words mean. Of course, you hear about someone like Abraham in the book of Genesis, chapter 18, who made intercession for Sodom. And if you observe, as he was praying, God's can I say to my friend Abraham, as he was praying and talking to God, and he says, look, what if you find 50 righteous men? That is 50 men who can stand on behalf of these people. He says, I will look away. What if you find 40? What if you find 5? Or 10? And then God said, I'll look away. So the point was, if somebody can stand on their behalf, I will look away and I will not judge them. In Exodus 33, we see same thing was done by Moses for Israel. God said, I'll wipe out this whole nation and I'll raise a new nation from you. And he said, don't do that. And he now stood on behalf of Israel to God. Why? Because God had already told him, look, for your sake, I'll wipe them out and you only remain. So he had a right standing with God. And so he began to speak to God on behalf of these people. And that's what an intercessor is. He talks to God on behalf of people who do not have a stand before God. There are two words used for the word intercession. Let's write it down if you know it. Entok 6 and entokanio. I'll spell it for you. The first one is E-N-T-E-U-X-I-S. E-N-T-E-U-X-I-S. Second one is E-N-T-U-A-N-C-H-A-I-N-O. E-N-T-I-U-N C-H-I-A-N-O. Now, what they mean is to light up someone, to come in between two people, two parties who are not in good terms. That's what an intercessory work means. And Elijah made the same intercession, Romans 11, I believe, verse 2. Where he pleads on behalf. He pleads on behalf. Now, the believer is already in God's presence. Hebrews 10:19 says, by the blood of Jesus, he has made a new and living way. We have entered into the holiest of all. We are seated in God's presence today, positionally in Christ. So, you don't need an intercessory work anymore. Let me see if you understand what I just said now. You don't need an intercessory work anymore. You know, I'll give you a simple description. I've taught this before. I believe this is many of our teachings. Supplication. Now, where people miss it is supplication is when you ask, you petition somebody, you know, for a right. You ask for a right to be done. You supplicate. You ask. You petition. You ask someone to do what he has the power and ability to do, and you give reasons why he must do it. That is supplication. And that's what we do when we pray for believers. We pray for them. Now, intercession is to pray on behalf of someone. That's a different thing. That means he cannot come himself because of social and so reasons. I'm coming on his behalf. And whenever you are interceding, you are going to stand only on the platform of mercy. And you can't do that for a Christian, because only one man fits the role of one who can come on his behalf, and that is Jesus. And he has done that work once. And since the man is saved, is that a son of God, is now in Christ, he doesn't need that work again. Intercession means to now approach is the exact opposite of supplication. Supplication is, I'm coming to say, look, this is happening to me, just like that woman in Luke 18. She said, help me. You know, that unjust, the unjust judge and the widow. And she brought reasons and she wearied the man until he responded. And give reasons. You know. The same way, when you have intercession, is not, you won't come with a reason. In intercession, you will ask for mercy. You will say, this fellow has wronged you. He should die. But I'm asking for compassion. Now, if for instance, you also have wronged him, Do you have a right to ask? Okay. That's why the Old Testament priests did not come by themselves. They came by what? Blood. That means they are asking on behalf of the people and asking on behalf of themselves also. But today, because of the blood of Jesus, his blood has gone ahead for you. So you have entered into God's presence. All you do for others who are believers is to make supplications, petitions for them, not on their behalf. Why did I say that? They can do the same thing by themselves. Anytime you pray for a fellow Christian, if you don't pray for him and he chooses to pray the same thing for himself, he will be hurt. You know that in Sodom, for instance, nobody could have talked to God because they were all wrong. So you have to get somebody who has a right standing with God to plead on their behalf. But you see, when you come to church, there's nobody with more right than the other. Everybody has equal right. So the prayers you pray for the saints is called supplication. Ephesians 6:18. You pray for believers, not pray on their behalf. Colossians 4:3, you pray for believers, not on their behalf. 2 Thessalonians 3:1-2, you pray for believers, not on their behalf. Ephesians 1:16, 17, 18, Paul's prayers, Colossians 1, 9 to 11 is for Christians, not on their behalf. Can I see your hands? You understand that clearly? You understand that? Yeah. You don't pray on their behalf. You don't come in their place. You don't come in their place. You, because it's the place of the believer cannot be changed. Praise the Lord. You come, you pray for a believer, you know, just as a mark of helping him. Just, it's a demonstration of love. It's not a ministry where you are receiving mercy on his behalf. And some people try to operate like this. They say, well, just, you know, I mentioned last week of a pastor of a large church in Nigeria who told his members that because of the kind of holiness he has, he will talk to God on their behalf. You know, just folks, no matter how large they are in that church, they're just in bondage of stupidity. Because if you look at your Bible very well, you discover that your general overseer or your bishop or your pastor, myself, we don't have any right before God save what God did for us in Christ. There's nobody, no, not of works. I said this on Facebook, as I said, you like that statement. I said the salvation that we have in Christ is not work sensitive. It's not sensitive to works. It's not like, oh, I can see this fellow. Oh, I'm going to do this. No, it's not work sensitive. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2 and 9. Not of works. Second Timothy chapter 1 verse 9. Not according to our works. Titus 3, 5. Not according to the works of righteousness that we have done. So nobody has any right. 1 John 5, 14. This is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask, that word there is petition, aiteho. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And I've corrected, you know, the way we read it. You say, well, are you praying according to the will of God? You won't find that statement in the entire epistles, that you should pray according to the will of God. You won't find that statement. There's nothing like that. What do you mean by pray according to the will of God? You say, you go and find out what is the will of God. So how do you find out? You pray. So how do you pray to find out the will of God in prayer? Something must be wrong with somebody. What is he saying? He's saying 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence. What is that confidence? If you read, always learn to read scriptures from the pretexts. So the posttext, then you come back into context. He was saying to us that we are the witness of God in that he gave his son. He said he gave us eternal life. He that has the son has life. He that has not the son does not have life. That's from verse 10, verse 11, verse 12. Verse 13 now says, these things I write unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. And that you have believed on the name of the Son of God. He says, now some versions now say that you may continue to believe. You see that was in italics. Verse 14 now says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, it's very easy to say, verse 14 says that before I come to God, God will only hear me if I ask according to his will. I ask people, what is his will? They don't even know what they're talking about. So, there are two ways we can look at it. We now agree. Which one would he say? It's either he's saying, this is the confidence that we have if we ask God anything according to his will. I want to ask for a Bible. I want to find out whether it is his will. If it's according to his will, I'll ask him for the Bible, then he will hear me. So he will only hear me if it is his will. The second way we can look at it is, if I ask anything, full stop, according to his will, he will hear me. That is, according to God's desire for his sons, he will hear us when we pray. Now, those are the two ways to look at that scripture. Now, without much ado, just read the next verse. The next verse will explain which of the two positions is correct. if we know that he hears us. You see that? Look at it, 1 John 5. Some of you have never read it before. That's why you're looking at me like I'm saying something from the blues. There was some people just come and just take statements. They don't look at the screen, just take statements. I caught that rhema. Verse 15, and if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. That readily explains to you that the will of God is to hear you when you pray. That based on that confidence, we will pray. And we know that we have the petition that desire of him. Jesus asked you to pray, he said, ask whatsoever. Because if you're looking at the will of God, then there will be a place in the Bible, the will of God concerning marriage. One, the will of God concerning a job, the will of God concerning this. You see so many, nobody has ever been able to tell us what that will is. Well, the will is clear, it will hear you when you pray. You know why? Because you now stand in his presence. You have come by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and you now stand in the righteousness of Jesus. Praise God. Are we together on that? So that is how believers pray. We don't pray for mercy. Some people do it. Say, I pray for mercy. I don't know where you got that kind of grasshopper mentality from. You pray for mercy. When the Bible says, we did not have mercy, 1 Peter 2:10, now have the mercy of God. How can you now say you are praying for what you have? Mercy is the possession of every child of God. How can you be a child of God and you don't have mercy? Abraham was not God's child and he had mercy. Moses was not God's child and he could plead for others. How much more somebody who has come by the blood of the Lamb? Hallelujah. I call it a cheeky, wicky, grasshopper mentality. Help my grammar. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1 seems to mention intercession as a prayer. Don't forget what we have said is that believers don't need intercession from another believer. No. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1. First of all, it says, be intelligent here now. Supplications, that's petitions, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. You can lump everything together and say he's talking about supplication, prayer. Have you? Supplications, prayer, then prayers, prayer, intercessions, prayer, and giving of thanks, prayer. You know, whenever you have a religious mindset, that's how you could read it. But he didn't say that. Don't forget the word intercession is what? To plead for another. To beg for another. To ask for mercy for another. For kings and for all thine authorities that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I wish some preachers who desire to carry banners of politics should understand this. And those who try to always criticize government from their pulpit should know that that's not their role. You obey the scriptures. The Bible doesn't tell you to use your pulpit to criticize. That was what John the Baptist tried to turn his ministry to. He first started by preaching to sinners. And he preached and preached to sinners. And he said when his ministry started, he said, I am not the one. I am the voice of he that says, you know, prepare the way of the Lord. He said, I baptize with water, but he that comes after me is mightier than I. The shoe latchet I cannot even untie. He said, he was before me, preferred before me. He said, he will baptize the Holy Ghost and with fire. So when Jesus came, he said, this is the one. So that means John the Baptist ministry ended the minute he poured water or put Jesus in water. That means case closed. You know, so he now began his own ministry. When he was done with the ministry given by God, he now focused on Herod. And he began to criticize Herod's conduct and his ministry ended. You know, they now asked Jesus, they said, Jesus, what do you have to say about John's death? He said nothing. So then they asked him, Herod wants to come after you. He said, well, said there are 12 hours and a man will walk in the day. Don't let me go into all that. What he was saying is that, look, I have my way around these things. When he killed John, he left town. He didn't start a, why did you kill John ministry? You nonsense, you will go to hell. He didn't focus on that. He didn't. John decided to be political with his ministry, and then, you know, all sorts of things happened to him. He got so bad, he was in jail. He wondered, why didn't Jesus release CDs, free CDs, all over Lagos? I say, free John, free John, free John. Jesus made no mention. So John now sent people to meet Jesus. Said, go and meet him. And ask him a question. Is he the one to come? Or should we expect another? The Holy Ghost had left him. So he was asked, is he the one to come? Should we expect another? And Jesus now said, come. Come. He called his disciples. It's not good to go to the wrong church. He said, come. I know you don't see this once in your ministry. Said the blind can see, the lame can walk. Said the deaf hear. Said the gospel is preached to the poor. Said go and tell John. Okay? That the kingdom of God is being preached. Okay? Said blessed is the one who is not offended in me. So he now turned to everybody. He said, what do you think I said? He said, John is the greatest of everyone born of a woman. Well, you can see from his tautness, it's very clear that the least in the kingdom is greater than John. Hallelujah. You know, when you leave your ministry, those are the kind of words you begin to get. Don't leave your ministry. Don't focus on Jonathan. Jonathan is an earthly king. Yours, with the deliverance of Nigeria, is not whether we do roads or, you know, make sure there's security. If there's total security and everybody is going to hell, it's just a security to secure you to hell. Understand? There are countries today, they have everything right, but they are anti-gospel. Are we not together? Would they not rather have bad roads and be born again? They rather have bad roads and have, bad water and they are born again than to have everything and you turn your back on God and say, what kind of God? I don't need a God here. You know, does God exist? You look at the empirical formula of do and so, so it's hell bound. So you should know that it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. When you now take your pulpit and you begin to talk about government and begin to commend government policies, I say, do you know your role at all? And now, as an individual, I'm a trained lawyer. As an individual, I talk as an individual. Some people mistook it as a wife. As somebody told me that my views are so strong on politics. I said, well, that's as an individual. I said, I don't come to the pulpit to talk about my political beliefs. I have political beliefs and ideologies, so to say. And I'm informed. I went to school. I mean, I'm well informed, but I don't come to the pulpit to exercise that right. That would be an abuse of privilege. This place is for holy things. When I stand here and I'm supposed to teach the gospel of Jesus, I must not bring in sentimental opinions. I must not bring in my beliefs. This is how I think the country should be run. You can say, well, I think the country is running well. I think that's your view, and it's allowed by the scripture. When I come and say, no. Biblically, we should be pursuing communism. I say, this man is losing his ministry. He will lose his head very soon. So, when he said intercessions, you can see this is the role. For it is the good that I said, verse 3, in sight of God our Savior, that's an aside. That's what's called an ajasa, what I just said now. An ajasa, what is it I said about John? An ajasa. But no, those ajasas will help you. Is that not true? In case you want to do ministry that you start doing posters for politics. You have to understand. Verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and man. Who is that? Christ Jesus. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. So that means Paul is what? A preacher and an apostle of the intercessory work of Jesus. So that intercession is done by preaching. Supplication by praying. Giving of thanks by praying, but that intercession that we do for all men is to preach the intercessory work of Jesus. It's done by preaching. It's not done by standing in God's presence and saying, God, have mercy on my brother. Jesus has done that on behalf of humanity. You now take that and preach it to others. 2 Corinthians 5:18, it says that, you know, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, to which God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself and not imputing their trespass again unto them, and has given us the word of reconciliation. Look at Hebrews 7:25, says that Jesus, you know, is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him, saying that he lives to make intercession for them. You will never find that intercession done by us. Romans 8:33 says that he sits at the right hand of God and he lives to make intercession. You see, that word intercession is always used for Jesus. Romans 8:27, he that searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. You know why? He says, for he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Again, he's referring to Jesus. So that you cannot, now let me even say this so that you will get it. Even intercession cannot be done for an unbeliever. It can only be preached to an unbeliever. Because Jesus has done that intercessory work by his death for us. Are we together? Are we together? By his death for us. That intercession is to preach. Now look at 2 Corinthians 5. I just quoted that. Now, I want us to look at it. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man, okay, I've quoted that. Look at verse 19. To which God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and had committed unto us what? That means that God will not count sinners' sins against them. Do you understand what I'm saying? He will not count their sins against them. A man will go to hell not because he has sinned. A man will go to hell because he has sinned in not believing the gospel and taking responsibility for his own sins. When a man believes in the gospel of Jesus and confesses him as his Lord, that responsibility is Jesus' own. And that's why that's called the good news, that you don't have to suffer for your sins. Jesus has suffered for the sins of all men. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, he bore our sins on his own body on the cross. Romans 5, 8, God commended his love towards us while we are yet sinners. Christ died for us. So that is it. He bore our sins on his own body on the tree, on the cross. Now look at it. Now, verse 20. Now, he says that, look, we have a ministry of reconciliation. That ministry is a message. Can you see it? Now look up. Let's look at it again. The priest will bring what? Mediation on behalf of the people. So what is he doing? He's bringing reconciliation. Right? Priesthood, mediation, reconciliation, they have a root word. Have you? Are we together on that? So it bridges the gap. Now, look at this. He's now telling you that gap was bridged by who? By who? Jesus. He now gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, if you read 19 alone, you think he's saying, go around and reconcile men to God. But that was done by who? Jesus. So he now tells you what that ministry is in verse 19. What's that ministry? The message. So that ministry is what? The message. Okay? Are we together now? Look at verse 20. Now then, we are what? Ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, the word there we plead, we pray you, we implore you on Christ's behalf that you be reconciled to God. So that intercessory work is for us to preach Christ to you, that you be reconciled to God. That is intercessory work that we carry out on the earth today. It's not that we are standing between God and men. No, that's done by Jesus. It's that we are preaching the message of reconciliation to men. So, the priestly ministry of the believer delves into, I thought I was doing this week, but that'll be next week, preaching the gospel to the unsaved. You've seen that that is the king in Christ Jesus. The king. He makes manifest that reign when he preaches the gospel. He preaches and teaches the gospel. We have seen again that that intercessory work is carried out when we preach and teach the gospel unto men. Let me say this again and hear it well and loud and clear. Don't waste your time. I used to tell people, this is one of my favorite quotes, that the most disastrous thing for a Christian is to do efficiently what he ought not to have done at all. If you busy yourself, you say you are doing drama ministry, and you say you are doing singing ministry, and you say you are doing choreography, and you say you are doing all these things, is beside the point. The ministry of the believer is the message of reconciliation. And is not communicated by talent, is not communicated by excellency or wisdom or speech, is not communicated by choreography or whatever, bodygraphy, is communicated by preaching. That's what God asks us to do. We are not to convince men by our skills or convince men by stories. Oh, you know, you give somebody many, many lovely stories and many, many lovely stories, and then you paint a picture. You know, some people give you a picture and they will now say, you know, you know, imagine, they now give you a picture of one king. He wants to do drama. I used to be in drama a lot, and I'm still going to write dramas anyway, but not anyone in church. And he said, you now do drama, and you see one man and his children, and those children will now leave, and then you now someone will now be bad, one will be good, and then you now say, you know, then the son will come back, the father will forgive him, and then he will give him something, and he say, you see, this is the love of God for us. You want to give your life to Christ? You have just deceived people. Are you listening to me? You have just deceived people. They will now come to church. Those are people creating problems. They are not born again. They will come to church. You say them to speak in tongues. They say, mama, 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 blah, 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 blah. When the word of God comes, they cannot bear it because they are not born again. Because the gospel is not preached that way. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching. That would say the foolishness of preaching to save. 1 Corinthians 1:21. He has chosen the foolishness. He saw everything. He saw talent. He saw technology. He saw the music. He now chose what? The foolishness of preaching. So I will confound the wise. Look at, some say, but you know, Pastor, Jesus used parables. Jesus said that. So why did he use parables? So that in seeing, they will not what? See. Hearing, they will not hear. Lest they be saved and be converted. Are we here? Are we together here? So don't go and deceive yourself. See, I'm into, you know, I spoke to a lady. I said, you're in church. I said, what's your role? I almost fell off. I was standing. I mean, fell to the ground. I said, what do you do in church? She said, I'm into governmental affairs. I said, I don't get it. He said, our role is to ensure that we educate the church about what the government is doing. I said, your pastor must have missed his road. I thought I had heard the worst. Another one now said, I saw another said, what's your role? He just said, branding department. Eh? The worst case, I asked one in one of our centers. I said, not our church, I said centers. I said, what do you do? He said, I'm into statistics department. I said, explain. So what we do is that every Sunday we look at the statistics of people that came from age bracket, working class. I said, that's what you go to church to do. You know the funny thing, when you talk like this, some people don't understand why you have a problem with it. Ah. My pastor can see I have a skill in one area. And that area, you know, if it was skill, Peter would have been using boats to minister. And Paul, by profession, was what? A tent maker. He would just have been making tents. I said, come ye into the tent of God, all ye that labor. Well, that's what people think is ministry. And Jesus would have just said what? Maybe that's why he was crucified. Cross, wood, carpenter. Some of you are saying, oh, Rev, I caught that. Some people are so daft. It's so interesting. That your people say, oh, but that's what I do. See, I write. So my pastor said I should be writing, the writing department. What about preaching? That's for the preaching department. Evangelism department. So don't waste your time. You know, sincerely, don't waste your time. Because the Bible talks about the work, some will be burnt, some will abide. You just discover that the only thing that will remain on the last day is you. Everything you did will be nothing. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He didn't say, and demonstrate the gospel. He didn't say that. He didn't demonstrate it. He didn't say, sing the gospel. Some people finally say, we just come to church, we pray, and we hear the word, and we find time to sing. He said, ah, what's going on? This service is too dry. That's the way the church is. You're not to come in here and we'll give you a good time. If you want that, you can go to Ozone. It's not far. You must know the distinction between Ozone Cinema and church. You can enter Ozone Cinema and say, way, AC. Don't you cook in tongues? Hey. And you come to church and say, oh, Jesus. It's just a lamentation. You come to church, you learn God's word, it renews your thinking, and you grow spiritually. That's what church does to you. That's all. And that's why we took away most of his singing, because it was wasting our time. You're just singing. The song you are singing, you know, if we say in the word, you will sing it better in your house. Praise God. So you look at it and you see that's the work of the believer. If you are not carrying that this role, you are not functioning as a priest or a king. You are functioning as a pauper in God's kingdom. Preaching and teaching is the role of everybody that is born again. It's not a duty for some people. The only training you need to preach and teach the gospel is what I'm doing to you now. 2 Timothy 2:2. The things that you have heard of me and learnt of me among many witnesses, commit unto faithful men who are able to teach others. That's all. That's all we are doing now. Praise the name of Jesus. So nobody stands on behalf of anybody. The work of the ministry of the Christian is to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. Don't sing the gospel. To preach the gospel. People were singing in the Bible. I tell people that, look, people were singing in the Bible. If you read Solomon's Temple, you will see musicians. Harps, timbrels. Soul-filled. Then you go to that temple, so much ceremony, billows of smoke. And the Bible says it is finished. That realm is finished. Are you saying that Paul and others who did not know? They knew. How come they didn't say, and then, how come in Acts of the Apostles we didn't find that, and these were the musicians of the church? And this, you will read that. So don't get distracted by those things. They don't matter at the end of the day. What matters is the word of God that goes into the earth by preaching and teaching. Let me see what I'm saying here now. Don't get carried away by all this modernization. I told you last week, if you want to be big, you think big. If you want to think big, you do what? You walk big. Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, he said, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Ephesians 1:3. The same people we're talking to, by God, by that God, chapter 4, verse 28. He says, let him that stole steal no more. They say, let him go around confessing, I am blessed. I am there. The earth is my own. My father owns the world. Oh, glory. Glory. I attract wealth this morning. He said, no. Let him what? Walk with his hands. That which is good. That he may have what to give to him that is in need. That's a blessed man. In chapter 6, he said, you who are servants, obey your masters. Be loyal to them. He didn't say, if you are a servant, sack your boss. Kick him. Tell him, well, I'm blessed. I'm more blessed than you are. He didn't say that. But I told them they are blessed with spiritual blessings. Money is not a spiritual blessing. It's an earthly blessing. Praise God. Okay? Are we together? Let me rush now. So you have to understand the difference in priesthood. We read Hebrews 5:1-3 that the priesthood of the Old Testament would not just offer for the sins of the people, but for his own sins. Now that priesthood has changed because we don't offer for our sins, because our sins have been offered for once and for all. We have entered into God's presence. What we offer is Hebrews 13:15 says the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips, confessing his name. We just come and we thank God for what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. That's all we offer as touching sins. We just thank God. It's not, it's because it has been done. We don't come by our merit at all. We come by the blood of the Lamb Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews 13. Let me start closing from there now. Hebrews 13. And verse 16. I'll start from 15. By him let us offer, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. He says continually, which is the fruit, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So priests offer sacrifices. Let me close on that. Offer sacrifices. Now look at verse 16. I want us to read 16 together, everybody. Want to go? But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So he begins to talk about kindness. That a priest of God, you are kind. You know, priests are supposed to be compassionate. So the first level of compassion we have seen is to preach the gospel to people. Then he now says, you also have to be kind. Kindness is the ministry of a priest. We'll look at that also next week. It's the ministry of a priest. When people are in need, we communicate things to them. A priest of the new covenant does not receive things from people in the name of doing something on their behalf to God. No. A priest of the new covenant will be kind to people. A preacher once stood up when I was in university, and I smiled. You know, somebody was playing his tape. No, there was no CD then, and I said, rewind it. It was one hostel. Then I said, rewind it. And I shook my head. And he said, I stand here in the order. Now, he mentioned his man of God. I won't mention the person's name. He says, so pastor. So I stand in the order of the priesthood of so person. And I minister the same power that he has. That was still bad. He now says, and I stand today in another order of Melchizedek. Even Jesus Christ in the old covenant. I take your blessings. I mean, your gifts and your money or your offering or tithes and all these things. He says, and I confer blessings on you. And just like Melchizedek said, you are blessed. You are blessed. He blessed Abraham. You are blessed. You are blessed. I don't say, and I said, what is this? What is this? It's so clear that we are priests in Christ Jesus. After that same order. Why would somebody use the same privilege as it were to foist stupidity on you, and then believe and receive? The priest will do good. That is sacrifice that is well pleasing to God. You are not to collect money on behalf of God, on behalf of people to give to God. You are not to collect gifts on behalf of people to give to God. Rather, you are to minister good things. Let me show you something. Romans 12 and verse 21. He says, do not be overcome with evil. Please stand there. Overcome evil with good. Romans 12:21. But he told you in verse 17 says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. 18, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, or rather give place to wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, said the Lord. Look at verse 20. I want us to read verse 20 together. One to go. Therefore, if an enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him a drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, or overcome evil with good. You know, I heard a preacher say this. He said, when somebody does something that's wrong to you, he said, do good to him. He said, we are heaping coals of fire on his head. I said, if somebody hurts you and
by giving him food, you will hurt him. That's revenge. But because people are not, they are too lazy to read the Bible, they just assume something. The next verse says that you are overcoming what? Evil with good. The previous verse says, do not recompense evil for evil. When you refer to coals of fire, go check it in Proverbs 25 verse 22. Coals of fire was an offering for repentance. In other words, when you do good to someone who has offended you, what are you doing? You are offering what? An offering of repentance on his behalf. That's what you have done. They are not revenging. They are not making things bad. In fact, they are making things straight for the person. That's what cause of fire on his head means. It's an offering for sin. To show repentance and shame. To show lowliness of heart. When we do good, these are the sacrifices that we make. So we are priests of God. Hallelujah. We minister holy and secret.